Good to see you again this evening. Let's open our service with prayer, and then I'm going to ask Dan if he'll come and lead us in the hymns that he's selected for us this evening. I'm just going to wait one moment here while a few others come in. All right, let's pray. Lord God in heaven, as you know better, far better than we come tonight to remember our Lord's death until he comes. We're asking that you'd meet with us in a special way this evening. May we not only know in our minds of your presence here, but may we experience it as we participate at the Lord's Supper. We thank you that by your Spirit you indwell each one who is born again. Convicting us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. Teaching us to embrace the gospel. Helping us to live in light of that gospel truth. As we come today, we hope in the best way possible to worship the Lord Jesus, the head of this church and of all local churches and the universal body as well. May he be pleased with our offering of worship. And we'll thank you in his name. Amen. All right, come on in. Dan, come up and please lead us in these hymns.
I'm generally reluctant to do this, but y'all come on down a little bit. Before you grab a hymnal, maybe a couple, three rows forward. If you're doing fine there, but if you would be so kind, it might make it a little more fellowshipy. If there is, I'll create a word for us. If you feel comfortable doing that, come on up a little closer. I would like to hear you sing, if nothing else. Hymn number 140 we will start with tonight. Our service is about Christ's sacrifice on the cross. We don't worship that piece of wood. I know there are supposedly relics around our world. I'm not a believer in that, obviously, but the sacrifice that was made on that cruel cross we'll think about tonight. Hymn number 140, please.
Within our will.
across the page. And I'd ask that you stand with me, please, when I survey.
Glad that you could all be here tonight to share around the Lord's table with us. Our whole service is given over to that ministry, that responsibility, that ordinance that we've been given as Bible-believing Christians. In just a moment, I'm going to ask Andy Bennett if he'll come and read from the book of Job. There are a couple of things that in one verse that he'll be reading I'd like to point out to you, as well as a number of other passages of Scripture relative to the reason that we're here tonight, to remember the Lord's death until He comes. And I want to welcome you if you're visiting with us tonight. Ben and Nathan, good to see you guys. Ben and Nathan DeMar are from Salem, Ohio. And they're from the church that I was at with our family back in November for the Bible conference. And they have some family up in Tawa City. So they decided to come here on the way back home. So pray for their safety as they drive. And just greatly appreciate your church ministry, your guys' ministry yourselves, and your father and mother and all. So thank you for coming tonight and joining us. If, as I've said many times before, if you're a born-again believer in Christ Jesus, you are welcome to join us at the table, provided you're examining yourself and making sure that you're appropriately participating. Many have asked before, should I be baptized before I participate at the table? My answer is yes. If you're refusing to be baptized, then you have an issue that needs to be taken care of before you and the Lord Jesus. And so I trust that you will take those sorts of things to heart. Remember, the Bible says that if you are offering something to the Lord, we take this as sort of an offering of our praise. And you remember your brother has something against you, why, go take care of that quickly with your brother and then come and offer before the Lord. So we also consider that as part of our thoughts before the table. So Brother Andy, why don't you come and read for us this evening? And then I'll have some... Actually, after he's done reading, we'll have just a couple of moments of quiet to pray, and then I'll share some from the Word.
All right, we'll be continuing on. Job chapter 13. And this is continuing Job's comments here. Job 13. Behold, my eye has seen all this, my ear has heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you, but I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. But you forgers of lies, you are all worthless physicians. Oh, that you would be silent, and it would be your wisdom. Now hear my reasoning, and heed the pleadings of my lips. Will you speak wickedly for God, and talk deceitfully for Him? Will you show partiality for Him? Will you contend for God? Will it be well when He searches you out? Or can you mock Him as one mocks a man? He will surely rebuke you if you secretly show partiality. Will not His excellence make you afraid, and the dread of Him fall upon you? Your platitudes are proverbs of ashes. Your defenses are defenses of clay. Hold your peace with me, and let me speak. Then let come on me what may. Why do I take my flesh in my teeth, and put my life in my hands? Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before Him. He also shall be my salvation. For a hypocrite could not come before Him. Listen carefully to my speech and to my declaration with your ears. See now, I have praised or prepared my case. I know that I shall be vindicated. Who is he who will contend with me? If now I hold my tongue, I perish. Verse 20. Only two things do not do to me, then I will not hide myself from you. Withdraw your hand far from me, and let not the dread of you make me afraid. Then call, and I will answer. Or let me speak, then you respond to me. How many are my iniquities and sins? Make me known my transgression and my sin. Why do you hide your face and regard me as your enemy? Will you frighten a leaf driven to and fro? And will you pursue dry stubble? For you write bitter things against me, and make me inherit the iniquities of my youth. You put my feet in the stocks and watch closely all my paths. You set a limit for the soles of my feet. Man decays like a rotten thing, like a garment that is moth-eaten. Chapter 14. Man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. And do you open your eyes on such a one, and bring me to judgment with yourself? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. Look away from him that he may rest, till like a hired man he finishes his day. For there is hope for a tree, if it is cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its tender shoots will not cease, though its root may grow old in the earth, and its stump may die in the ground. Yet as the scent of water, it will bud and bring forth branches like a plant. But man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last. And where is he? As water disappears from the sea, and a river becomes parched and dries up, so man lies down and does not rise, till the heavens are no more. They will not awake, nor be roused from their sleep. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. You shall call, and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands. For now you number my steps, but do not watch over my sin. My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and you cover my iniquity. But as a mountain falls and crumbles away, and as a rock is moved from its place, as water wears away stones, and as torrents wash away the soil of the earth, so you destroy the hope of man. You prevail forever against him, and he passes on. You change his countenance and send him away. His sons come to honor, and he does not know it. They are brought low, and he does not perceive it. But his flesh will be in pain over it, and his soul will mourn over it.
Before I begin this evening, I just wanted to, before I forget, pass on greetings from Tom and Debbie Gibbons. They wrote to me yesterday, I think it was, and send their loving greetings to the entire church family. They just returned home to Chivilcoy from Maine after their daughter Katie's wedding. And so they had a drive down to New York and then a 10-hour flight to BA, Buenos Aires, and then a 3-hour drive home, and they made it safely, so they share those greetings with us. The structure of my message tonight is one which really relies on your understanding two things. First of all, it comes in two parts. The first part is the part which kind of builds a tension in your mind. It causes us to reflect on a very serious and sobering truth that we have experienced in our past and have realized before. So this is nothing new. There's no new doctrine here. And then the second part of the message provides the relief for that tension. So it kind of builds, and then the tension is solved, if you will. It also requires the message this evening, us to imagine in the first part, when the tension is building, and when I'm going to provide a list of things that were problematic for us before God intervened, for us to think about these in terms of life apart from God. Now, there is no life apart from God. I mean, there is life lived practically apart from God, but without God's help and without His solution to these problems, we think, especially in terms of the Old Testament saint who did not have the benefit of as much revelation as we have, what they had to go through and their thinking regarding this matter of salvation and sin and so on. So consider your own relationship with God, past, present, and future, in terms of the following thoughts. I have 11 of them. If you want to jot them down, you can do that. I have them typed out already. If you want, you can just ask me and I'll send them to you gladly. But put 1 through 11 and put the problems, if you will, in the first column, and then in the second column, the next same 11 rows, put the solutions to those problems. I'll go through the problems first, if you will. And I was thinking of this in terms of Job 14:4, when Job said, "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean?" Well, no one can, he says. And so I was thinking in terms of the word impossible. How can somebody bring out something that's clean from something that is unclean? Two sinners beget a sinner. Well, things reproduce after their kind now, don't they, in the Bible? And if I may just say that sin is a part of our kind now, our human kind. You probably recall Haggai 2:12 to 14 that says the same thing. It says, "If one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil or any food, will it become holy?" The priest answered and said, "No." Cleanness doesn't transfer, an Old Testament thought. And Haggai said, "If one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean?" So the priests answered and said, "It shall be unclean." Uncleanness does transfer. Corruption permeates things. Then Haggai answered and said, "So is this people and this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean." I think where I got the terminology for the tension here, really the impossibility of bringing clean out of unclean or salvation out of sin, comes from Luke 18, verse 26. And that's my second impossibility, if you will. It says in Luke 18, 26, I'll start in 24. We have the rich young ruler. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" Well, what is the answer to the question? Humanly speaking, it's impossible. Now, thank the Lord, we know the solution. We'll get there in just a few moments. Verse 27. Jeremiah 13:23 asks the question, "Can the leopard change his spots? Or the Ethiopian his skin?" Doesn't it say that? Can somebody change their basic appearance, or we could say their basic spiritual character? It's impossible. You can't wash off the leopard spots. They just don't go away. You might shave him, but then they'll just come back the way they were, right? It's impossible to change your own basic spiritual character or appearance. Number four, that was in Jeremiah 13:23, by the way. Number four is from Matthew 5:48. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord essentially demanded of us that we ought to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Didn't He say that? What do you do with that? I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago in our preaching on 1 Timothy. You could fall into the depths of despair if all you had was yourself. It's impossible to be perfect as God is perfect. Number 5. How do you handle the problem of being dead in transgressions and sins? Ephesians chapter 2. And you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We're only halfway through the list. Things aren't looking too hopeful, are they? Back to Job 9:2. Job 9:2, a very well-known verse in Job. This is number 6, the 6th impossibility, if you will. Job answered and said, "Truly I know it is so, but how can a man be righteous before God?" Age-old question. People have all kinds of answers. How can a man be righteous before God? It's impossible. Apart from God, it's impossible. Number 7. Judges 13:22. Manoah and his wife, the parents of Samson, saw God and they said, "We are going to die. Who can see God and live?" Well, it's impossible. Exodus 33:20 says, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." Ooh. 1 Timothy 6:16, "No one can see him. He dwells in light that's inapproachable." Can't see God. Number 8, Habakkuk 1:13. Habakkuk says, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil." You can't even look on sin. So, how does God look on us? How does God look on us if He cannot even look on sin? How about number 9? Isaiah 64:6. All our righteous acts. You try to please God with your righteous acts. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, aren't they? Boy, we're in a tough spot. Romans 3:10-11. This is number 10. How can anybody avoid the sentence of God against sin? Is it possible? Well, the Bible says, as it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one." Well, in plain language, that means nobody. Nobody can avoid the sentence of God against sin. If you think you are, you're attempting the impossible in that regard. And then finally, number 11, Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verse 48. 89:48. The shorthand for this is to avoid death and escape Sheol. 89:48 says, "What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave?" We understand the answer is no, it's impossible. So you cannot bring clean out of unclean. It's impossible to enter into the kingdom of heaven like the camel going through the eye of a needle. You can't change your basic spiritual character or appearance on your own. You can't be perfect like God. It's impossible, the situation we find ourselves dead in transgressions and sins. We can't be made right before God on our own. We can't see God and live. God can't look on sin. Our righteous acts avail nothing. We're all under sin. We cannot avoid death or escape the grave. How do you get to heaven then? It's impossible. How do you wash away sin? You can't take a bath and wash away sin. It's on the inside. It's in our hearts. It's impossible. So all of this, these thoughts just seem to cry out to me, in summary, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. We're without hope, without God in the world. These things that we've mentioned this evening are naturally impossible. But they are supernaturally easy in a way for God. Costly, but doable for sure. I'm thankful for doctrines that we know from the Scripture like justification, like substitution, like God's benevolence toward us in those ways. God overcomes all these impossibilities through the work of Christ and the work of the Spirit applied through the instrument of faith. So in your second column now, for those 11 items, how does clean come out of unclean? How can that happen? Well, John chapter 13, verse 10 says, Jesus responding to Simon Peter, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean." Who can bring the clean out of the unclean? Jesus. He washed the disciples, proleptically speaking here, speaking ahead of time, by his work on the cross. By the way, Dan was right. There are so many relics of the cross, you could build a forest of trees with them. We don't worship the cross. We are very thankful for what it represents. We speak in metaphors and figures, if you will. They have literal meaning behind them, of course. The cross referring to the cross of Christ on which He died. But it means the whole of His work that He substituted for us and took the penalty for our sins. Number two, we said it's impossible to get to heaven or enter the kingdom. Remember, the Lord said it's harder than to go through the eye of a camel to go through the eye of a needle. So how does somebody get to the kingdom? How does somebody get to heaven? It's truly impossible unless, John 3:3 is applied, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So there it is. He has to be born again, and then he can enter into the kingdom. Number three, can the leopard change his spots? But when you came to Christ, what happened to you? According to 2 Corinthians 5:17. You became what? Brand new. You became a new creature. The leopard changed his spot. Well, actually, God changed the leopard's spots, didn't He? Amazing. The solution to these problems. How can it be that we can be perfect like God? Well, this is interesting. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 28, it says these words, "Christ, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily." What Paul is saying is that through the whole complex of things that God has for the church and the promises that He has given and the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the preaching of God's Word, that He has, or He is, allowing the church to accomplish the impossible through its ministry. The impossible is to be perfect before God. But on our way, we're on our way there. We're ministering in the church and to each other for that very purpose, laboring, striving to bring every man presented perfect in Christ Jesus before the throne of God. So this is all part of that process, that perfecting process that God is using. So, yes, the job description of a pastor and of a church is impossible. It can't be done in human terms, by human means, without divine strength. Number five, dead in sin, dead and in the world, what's the solution? Well, I read Ephesians 2, 1 to 3 before. What does verse 4 start out with? You know those two little words? Two three-letter words. But God, who is rich in mercy. He saved us. By grace you are saved through faith, he says in that passage. God is the solution to that impossibility. Job lamented, "Who can be right before God?" Paul answered the question. We're speaking of number 6 now. Romans 1:17. "For in it," the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." I piled up the problems, and now we're knocking them down one by one. Here are the solutions that God has provided for us. The gospel, right before God. Now, number 7. How is it that you could see God and live? That was impossible, wasn't it? Well, here's just an example. Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me?" Aha. Philip was still alive, even though he had seen God, God in the flesh. Number 8. I'm so thankful for this one. How can God look on sin? Here's how. Isaiah 61:10. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." I am clothed in the righteousness of Christ, so that God, when He looks on me, does not see my sin. God cannot look on sin. He sees Christ and me in Him. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for that. Number 9. How can we appease God with our righteous acts? Well, it's impossible. But there was one who did it on our behalf. In Romans chapter 5, the Bible tells us in verse number 18, "Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. There is a righteous act, one identified here, which is not a filthy rag before God. The righteous act of Jesus in offering of Himself out of His perfect life for us. He had no sin to sully that righteous act, and so it's not a filthy rag before God. Now, also in Romans, we have the answer to my tenth impossibility, and that was, how can we avoid the sentence of God against sin? It's the same dismal situation that puts every human being under guilt before God that also puts all in a position that they are able to receive grace from God. If we look at Romans 3, verse number 24, the Bible says, back up to verse 22 in the middle there, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so, though we are all in that very terrible situation, all guilty before God, God has arranged that this situation would be the one out of which we come when He applies to us His grace and mercy through salvation. Now, lastly, number 11, how do we escape the grave and avoid death? Well, perhaps not in the way that we think, but the answer is the resurrection, isn't it? And even Job knew something of this back in Job 19. He had a little insight or a little window into truth that is more carefully and fully revealed to us today. Job 19:25, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and He shall stand at last on the earth. After my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. Oh, how my heart yearns within me." And we know that we wait for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, according to Titus 2:13. We wait for that great event called the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15, "We shall not all die, but we shall be changed," not before, obviously, the other believers in the grave come forth. That verse says, "We say to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." So there's a solution for death and the grave. The Lord has just emptied the graves of all who are born again believers in this passage. He will do that, and He will spare a number of believers from even experiencing physical death. Now, I hope that that will be in my lifetime, as I know you hope it will be in yours, if you're in tune with biblical teaching on this matter. We have that glorious and blessed hope to be able to avoid death and the grave, which the psalmist despaired of ever being able to avoid. We have that great truth for us that God has promised. So, we have the tensions taking us down, 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 down. We have the solutions, and they're all found in Christ and in God's work on our behalf. And so we come tonight, the last few minutes of our service, to remember the Lord at His table in His appointed way, that which He has ordained, an ordinance for us, to remember His death until He comes to raise up the dead Himself. I'm thankful for that resurrection truth and God's work on our behalf. God need not have accepted a substitute, you know. Thank Him that He did, because otherwise we would be without hope and without God in the world that now is and the world that is to come. But He saw fit to redeem us to Himself. We thank Him. Let's pray. Father, I trust our words have been encouraging, showing us that we ourselves are unable to provide any solution to these great impossibilities. But God, You stepped in to the impossible situation and turned it around with men. This is impossible. The disciples recognized when the Lord taught them that with God all things are possible. And we thank You for that. Now as we come to the table, we ask that You will help us to worship You in spirit and in truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to ask the men if they'll come and share the elements of the table with us. Thank you, gentlemen. That same night in which our Lord was betrayed, it says that He took bread and He broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said that they must eat all of that in remembrance of Him, that that represented His body, which was going to be broken for their sins and for ours just a few hours hence, the time He said that. And so I'm going to ask Brother James if he'll give thanks for the bread, just following the pattern that the Lord did when He gave thanks before the two elements at the table. Greater love has no man than this. A man lays down his life for his friends. The Lord looked at His disciples and said to them, "You are My friends." Let's partake together as we remember Him. Also on that same night in which He was betrayed, the Lord took the cup and re-signified it so that now today the cup of the fruit of the vine, overflows with significance and symbolism regarding the death of Christ. And someone asked Brother Bill if he'll pray and give thanks for that cup.
Lord, we thank you for the shedding of your blood on our behalf. We thank you, it's just not enough. We can say it over and over, and for all of our days, it would not compare to the work that was done on our behalf. And to think that though Christ counted us as friends, the Bible reminds us that we were enemies of God. Yet Christ went to the cross for his enemies to shed the blood. So it's not a covering as an example in the Old Testament, but a remission of sins to completely cleanse us, to wipe our slate clean, and then we can stand before God Almighty, the judge, pure and innocent, because of Christ shedding his blood on our behalf. And we just thank you, and thank you, in Jesus' name.
God demonstrates his own love toward us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. As we remember that great truth, let us drink the cup together. As our service draws to a close, and we have to bring our specific thanks in this way to the Lord to that close, I trust that you will walk with the Lord in the light of His Word these days ahead, not forget what He has done for you, even though we don't remember it every day in this way, but we should consider it every day. So as the men collect the cups, I wonder if you might turn your hymnals to 164, and we'll be ready to sing together in just a moment. Just a moment while you all are busy. I'll stand as we sing "Nothing But the Blood," 164.
The blood of Jesus. see nothing but the blood of Jesus for my cleansing this life week. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus, not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of
Father, some have derided our faith by saying that we believe in a bloody religion. Lord, we have no other faith than this, which we understand to be taught from the Bible, that apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And Lord, we don't like to think about our own sins. We don't like to commit sins, but we have to admit that You are right, that we have been mortally wrong. We thank You, Lord, that though it was impossible for us to restore ourselves into Your favor, that You stooped down and lifted us up out of a hopeless, hapless, impossible situation, and gave us life by which we come before You even today to worship and to give thanks and to praise and to honor. And I pray that our entire lives will be marked by this sort of attitude. I ask now that You would smile upon Your people, a Fellowship Bible Church, and those that are guests from Salem, and any others that might be here today. We pray Your grace and blessing would be the great, rich, all-sufficient portion for each one. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.